Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is the epistle from Hebrews. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, well, there's absolutely loads and loads from this text in Hebrews today. And you know, that's the way it is with the Bible. There's always more from the Lord. He's always giving you more and more through His Word. And what He gives you today from Hebrews may just repent you to the core and give you even more faith in Jesus as your Savior. You are His redeemed and Good Friday forgiven people, and you trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And brothers and sisters, that's an out-and-out miracle. Really, it is. You are His new creation that is spelled F-A-I-T-H. You, the believer, you're always doing battle against your old sinful nature. And you all know, like I do, that there's always room for improvement when it comes to leading holy lives according to God's Word. Right? I'm right, aren't I? Yeah, that's right. You know just how hard it is in your battle against your sinful nature. Now, in the text, the Lord also has good use for you, His saved by faith alone people. Now, here's what I mean. Faith in Jesus naturally gives birth to works of love. Faith in Christ and love for the neighbor, that is what the Christian life is all about. And so the text from Hebrews today gives you many practical and down-to-earth ways in which your faith in Jesus Christ works in your life, or how you Christians are given to live for the sake of others, like a little Christ, if you will. Now, I'm going to highlight a few points from the text today. Now, are you ready for it? Because it's a no-holds-barred sermon today. Are you ready? Oh, you must be. Let's go. Hang on tight because it's going to get rough in a couple of spots. It will. So the text begins this way. Let brotherly love continue. Yes, that's what faith does. It loves. Christians that live by faith in Jesus will show brotherly love to each other, and they will fight against the temptation from your sinful nature to not love. You will fight against keeping score. You will fight against keeping grudges and withholding forgiveness. Why? Because a Christian congregation is a family. You are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so all of you who've experienced Christ's Good Friday love and forgiveness, His love, that love will then naturally lead you to love other people, and especially your brothers and sisters here at Trinity. Yes, you are deeply loved in Christ Jesus. You are loved to death by Jesus on the cross. So how in the world can you not love one another? How can you not forgive one another as Jesus has forgiven you of everything? And I mean that. You remember that in the New Testament, the unbelievers, the pagans, they witnessed the early Christian church and they said, "See how these Christians love one another?" I remind you, brothers and sisters, what Jesus said to His disciples on the night when He was betrayed. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Sacrificial, selfless love is the outward mark. It is the tattoo, if you will, of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the text says, love does not limit itself to the people it knows. The text says that love extends the hand of hospitality to the stranger. As you have been welcomed into God's house, God's family, God's table, so you then open your home, your family, and your table to others. In Jesus, God Himself has extended the most gracious hospitality to you, and so you then do the same to others in the name of Jesus. Before there were ever any Holiday Inns or Motel Sixes, this was absolutely essential. For generations, and still to this day in the Middle East, Christians opened their homes to traveling fellow Christians and welcomed them into their homes and their tables. They remembered, these Christians remembered when Jesus Himself was born. Remember that? There was no place in the inn for Mego, Prego, Mary, and Joseph, and the about to be born in the womb Jesus. They were not welcomed. They were not cared for. There was no hospitality for them. And then the text lets you in on a little secret regarding hospitality. Some, like Abraham, that entertained three guests under the trees of Mamre, have entertained angels without even being aware of it. Now, such love also extends to those congregation members that are in prison, those who are treated poorly, those who are sick and isolated. Why is that? Well, it's because, as I said before, we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the text says this: let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, here is where I think much improvement can be done among the people of God. Here is where humble repentance, eager reception for forgiveness, and an earnest desire for doing better needs to take place among Christians, so that holy marriage will be made attractive once again to people in our communities, country, and the world. So let's review the ABCs on this topic. God's will is this: a man and a woman get married, and that's when they enjoy a sexual relationship. That's loving. That's the way God intends it for good. Now, as I was driving school bus last week, the little girls were singing. And they got it right. Mary and Johnny, you know, fill in the blank, sitting in the tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. So, faith in Jesus receives holy marriage between a man and a woman as a gift from the Lord. Faith honors marriage for what it is, a holy gift from God. And so marriage is to be kept holy. Or to put it another way, it is to be done according to God's word. By not living according to God's word regarding the marriage bed, by not keeping it pure, we have taken holiness out of marriage. But I'm here to tell you, as the text says, that marriage is holy because the Lord instituted it. In the very beginning in Genesis 2 with Adam and Eve, it was the Lord's gift to them and for everybody, for their benefit and for yours. So faith wants to live according to God's word, and faith will fight the sinful nature or the old Adam that claims to have better words than the Lord on this topic. Say, what does this mean, Pastor? What are you really saying? Here's what I'm saying. Here's what the Christian life looks like according to the topic that the text raises. It means that as a Christian, you will either live in single celibate chastity or marital fidelity. It means no divorcing, no homosexuality. In case you missed it, the Bible explicitly forbids same-sex marriage. Oh, I know that Vice President Biden in his White House residence just recently performed a same-sex ceremony, marriage ceremony, for two men. Oh, I know he's so proud of himself for doing it. I know that he justifies what he did by calling it the loving thing to do. And I know, and you know as well, that he and many like him, if they have their way, the entire Christian church will soon be expected to follow suit. But I'm here to tell you, do not fall for that lie. Same-sex relationships and same-sex unions are not God-pleasing. Such relationships are neither the life of faith nor the life of love. All the talk about a loving, committed relationship is just simply a euphemism to justify the sin. Don't fall for it. In addition, the life of faith regarding the matter of keeping the marriage bed pure means that there will be no fooling around, no experimenting, no cyber sex like Senator Kitner shamefully did. It means no living together and having a one flesh union before the wedding ceremony. And lest any of you think that you're not included in this, Jesus categorically declared in the New Testament, "I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully in his heart has already committed adultery with her." You know, when I was 13 years old, my old baseball coach, Mr. Steve Jackson, would always check out the hot babes as they walked by. And he would excuse the groping eyes with these words: "It's all right to look, but not to touch." Coach Jackson was absolutely wrong. He sinned sexually with his eyes and his heart. So do you, and so do I. I know, you're offended. Now you're really peeved, aren't you? Well, of course you are. I expect that. Because your old sinful nature hates what the text says. What the text says and what I've just pointed out explicitly to you goes against absolutely everything that you've grown up with, what you see every minute on television, what you've learned at school, and what the highest elites in the government push. Nevertheless, I remind you of the text and what God says. Let marriage be held in honor, and let the marriage bed be kept pure. Now, faith wants to do that. Faith wants to do that. And faith will do battle against the sinful nature in this regard. And so, as your pastor, at least I guess for this Sunday still, maybe not, I warn you. I warn you against sexual sin. Sexual sin is the idolatry of the self. Sexual sin lives only for personal pleasure with regard for nobody else, for the community, or for God. Now the text said it, God judges sexual sin. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's why there are STDs, broken and devastated families, lost and bewildered children, ruined reputations, violence against women in pornography, and there's even death. Those are God's warning shots of his law, warning you to turn away from whatever would adulterate marriage as God's holy gift. Now, brothers and sisters, where you have failed to honor marriage, where you have defiled and polluted the marriage bed in thought, word, or deed, or where others have done it by sinning sexually against you, the Lord urges you today to turn to him for his Good Friday forgiveness and his cleansing. Because Jesus bore all sin, including sexual sin. I beg you, do not exclude sexual sin from the blood of Jesus. Instead, let his blood give you absolution and peace, purification and freedom to love someone in the context of marriage. Well, if that wasn't enough, get a load of the next thing the text talks about. How faith or how the Christian uses money. Oh, man, please. Here's another dicey topic, but we have to have that talk. So here it goes. Faith steers clear of the love of money. And faith is content with what God gives. Now let's be clear. Money is a gift from the Lord. Sometimes God gives a whole heck of a lot of money to certain people. But money is to be used properly. Money is to be used to take care of people, to serve and help other people. Money is not to be loved. Your neighbor is to be loved. So mom and dad, who's your neighbor? Your kids. Husband, who's your neighbor? Your wife. When you love money instead of your neighbor, then you've turned money into an idol. Beware of this. Mark it well. When you make money into an idol, your heart trusts it more than the Lord. And that becomes an unending and unceasing idol in your life. It's never-endingly greedy. When money is your idol, it demands all of your time, all of your talents, all of your energy, your heart, your mind, your soul, your life. It gives you no Sabbath day rest. I'm here to tell you that if you love money, you will never have peace in your life. That's why when people win the lottery, what happens? It destroys their life. Love money, and you will never know the joy of giving a generous thank offering to the Lord or giving to charity. Love money, and here's the ultimate thing that will happen. Love money, and you will hate Jesus. He says so. Let me quote the Lord. You cannot serve both God and money. The love of money truly is the root of all kinds of evil. Greed, bribery, extortion, robbery, larceny, usury, envy, hatred, violence, and even murder. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. God knows what you need, and He provides what you need for your body and your life. It may not be everything you want, but it's what you need. I'm here to tell you, you cannot trust money. Money cannot be trusted. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. If you've got investments in the stock market, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But one thing is for certain. Jesus hung on the cross to make you His own. Trust Him. He paid for your salvation. He cares for you. And so faith lives contently with what it's been given. The contented heart is at peace. And then the text talks about another topic, how Christians live with their pastors. Boy, this is hardcore, isn't it? The text says, consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith. Not as if the pastor's any better than you. Good grief, he's not. I'm not any better than any of you. I'm just a biggest sinner who needs the same Savior that you do. And so I, as a pastor, confess and repent and hunger to hear God's word of forgiveness. I eagerly want to eat and drink the Lord's body and blood. I can't live without it. And I want to live a holy life according to God's word. That's what you're to imitate. Pastors, the text says, are accountable. Did you catch that? They are accountable to God for the people under their care. Kuhlman, then, will have to give an answer for his words or his silence. So, you know, if I wouldn't have preached some of the things that are in this text, like regarding money and sex, if I'd have kept silent and not told the truth, I'd be held accountable for that on the last day before the Lord. The Lord would come up to me and say, why didn't you tell these people the truth? You were unfaithful. I will be held accountable for my actions and even my inaction. That's a great burden for pastors to bear. And I'm here to tell you that that too cannot be carried without the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Most pastors that I know are not looking for more money. They're not looking for bigger congregations. They're not looking for recognition. They're not looking for fame. All a faithful pastor wants is a few broken sinners that will gladly listen to a sermon. They'll gladly be taught God's word in a Bible class, who will grieve their sin, want to do better, and seek the Lord's forgiveness. That's what gives a pastor great joy. That's what keeps a Kuhlman from despair and turning in my resignation right now on the spot. And so faith feeds on God's word preached and taught by pastors. Faith, as the text says, remember the pastor that baptized you, who taught you, and perhaps once in a while boxed your ears in. Remember the pastor that forgave you for Christ's sake and who modeled sacrificial, faithful service. Consider the outcome of their faith, the text says, and imitate it. Well, those are just some of the practical and down-to-ways that Christians live, willingly and joyfully. Times change, people change, situations change, congregations change. But not the Lord, as the text says. He is the same Savior of sinners, you and me. We all need Him every day. We all need His forgiveness every day. Our love fails. We don't always love our fellow brothers and sisters here at Trinity. That's a no-brainer. Your hospitality is often paltry. Some have not kept the marriage bed pure. We've been greedy. We've made money our idol. We've been too critical of our pastors and we haven't imitated their faith. And so Jesus has put me here to tell you the truth, the most important message you could ever hear in your life. It sustains and strengthens your faith in Jesus, and it does give birth to works of love that you want to do as a Christian. And this message is this: in the name and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Happy doing the things the text says. In the name of Jesus, amen. We sing hymn 941 in place of the creed.